Yes. Is it turned on now? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Several years ago, my wife and I were called to felt that we were being called to the missions field. I was serving as the pastor of Boyd's Corners Bible Church in Jasper, New York. And so we let God do some work, and he worked through some incredible people doing some incredible things up into the fact that one of the men who I really looked up to and really thought of as a dear brother in Christ and a dear mentor in Christ was called home at an age not much older than my own. And but it was through Sam Lake that my wife and I were introduced to International Gospel Missions. And so a couple of years ago, we were accepted into the mission, although we had absolutely no idea what we were going to be doing. It was just like when I went to Bible college. God said, get ready for the ministry. He said, buckle up. And I went to Bible college, and he opened the doors and showed the path, and has continued to do that in our walk. And so we ended up with International Gospel Missions and really trying to figure out where we were headed and what we were doing. I was invited to go to Kenya in January to serve there alongside Brother Curtis, as well as Brother Gary, and many brethren in Christ in Kenya. And it was certainly a stretching opportunity because it's the first time I had ever had to preach with an interpreter. Not only one interpreter, actually, as I'm sure Brother Curtis has shared with you previously, we were actually sometimes we're preaching through two interpreters. It had to be interpreted from English to Swahili and Swahili into Bantu, which is the native tongue of the Ugandan people who were also at the conference. And so it certainly was a stretching opportunity. It was a growing opportunity. The past couple of months, it's kind of been drawn things together. And my role presently with the mission is the international field coordinator, which means that I'm going to be traveling overseas, and I'm going to be encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ who are serving in their native lands, seeking out resources to support their ministries, holding them accountable for the ministries that they have before them, and really getting to know how we here, the church in the United States, can best come alongside and help them spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lands where they are serving. I thank you for this opportunity, and I would invite you, we're going to start with a familiar place today. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, well, that's not familiar. You weren't listening last week then. Ephesians chapter 2 is a passage that was encompassed in Pastor Fitz's message last week. I believe that we have a God who is a loving God and is also a God of order. And his word is given to us and in a specific order, in a specific way, for a specific reason. And so I'm going to use Pastor Fitz's message is my springing off point this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. If you would please follow along in your Bibles. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, I would ask this morning as we look to your word and as I share from this place the message that you have laid upon my heart, I would ask that you touch hearts today, that you would open eyes to the truths that are encompassed in your holy word, that your spirit would work within each and every one of us and convict our hearts of that which you would have us know. And Lord, may we leave here not only drawing closer to you, but may we leave here having grown richer in you through your word, through your scriptures, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. I bring these things to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I've actually been really praying a lot about this message. I've been praying a lot about a lot of messages because, as any preacher may tell you, that you write messages all the time. And messages are always coming. Object lessons are always coming. I walked in here today, and there was about 10 different object lessons that hit me. And I kept me, okay, stay on course, stay on course. I know what I want you to talk about. I know where I want you to go. And so staying focused has become a bit of a challenge as we've been visiting different churches and visiting different people and really laying our hearts before the Lord as we seek to raise the support and raise the prayer warriors who will be going before us as we accept this call to the mission. And this message that I listened to last week from your pastor, Pastor Curtis, y'all know, you know, I can use that word here, y'all realize you have an incredible preacher here? There are a lot of churches in this region, in this area, in this country, with people that have great degrees and great followings and great charisma and great bands and great... But you get a great message from the Word of God here, and you should embrace that. You should share that, and you should continue to abide in the preaching that is going on here each and every Sunday. For by grace you're saved. This message, it fell right in line with what I wanted to talk to you today about. And I'm going to have you flip over because today is a birthday. Pastor Curtis mentioned that. Today is the birthday of the church. And so let's take a real quick look at the birthday of the church. If turn over to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. It's 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. It is a historical celebration within the nation of Israel, within the Hebrew people, celebrating the first harvest of the wheat, the celebration of the first fruits. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This day must have been absolutely incredible. And I've got to tell you, our trip to Kenya made this passage more real to me. Because here we are with all of these brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can just tell. There's this communication among the brethren that just is unspoken. You can see joy in people's faces. You can see fruits in their actions. But when you're speaking, and when you're conversing, and when you're preaching, and when you're teaching, to actually have to have other languages and to have it translated, to have the message that I am speaking then be translated into another language and then be translated into a third language so that those that are in attendance can understand. And then to look at this passage and know on this day of Pentecost that was what was happening. And then all of a sudden, everyone could understand everything. It blows me away to think of what this must have been like. I ask myself, what would you have done? I honestly don't know. But this was the birth of the church. The Spirit came. The Spirit indwelt those that had placed their faith in God through Jesus Christ. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not these that speak Galileans? And yet we hear them in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." We're not talking three languages here. We're talking about a world of nations here, and they're hearing the words preached. "We do not hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocked, saying, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing but it is the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken about by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" I'm not going to go through the whole sermon that Peter spoke, because the context of the message is going to be following very shortly, a little bit later in Acts. But essentially, Peter was pointing out the fact that these people are not drunk and these people are not crazy. These people are what was prophesied. This should not be a surprise to those of you of Jewish tradition, those of you that know the prophets, that know the words of the scriptures, because the prophet Joel said this was going to happen. God gave you a heads up. I like to use my vernacular. Peter said, "Buckle up. It's about to get bumpy." These events in the early church are such an encouragement, because despite the miraculous things that were happening, there were people whose eyes were blinded to that which was happening. They were willing to find any and every excuse to justify them not believing in what their eyes were telling them and their ears were telling them. Their eyes were blinded, and they could not see that which was directly in front of them. If we turn over a few verses to verse 40. This is following Peter's sermon. We read about how the church grows. Starting with verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 3,000 souls. It's another... to have that number of people hearing the preaching of God's word and then calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, undergoing the baptism, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. The one passage that I really want to focus on for just a couple of moments is that after this growth, after all these new people came, there was a very simple approach to the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. In other words, they were learning from God's word. Now, we didn't have the New Testament. So what God's word were they learning from? They were learning from the Old Testament, the prophecies contained therein, the thread of redemption, the scarlet thread that goes throughout the Old Testament. They were learning from the prophecies of the prophets. And they were learning from the apostles, those who had actually walked side by side with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in teaching this new church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. What were they doing? These new Christians were doing life together. They left the old life, and they became part of the new life. Now, I will say a little caveat here that there is a level of context that needs to be added here. Because you see, those Jews that accepted what Jesus Christ had done, they were still considered Jews, but they were now considered heretical Jews. And so they were cast out of their families. They were cast out of their communities. They were cast out, ultimately. But you must remember that this is early. The church is growing fast. It's growing steadfast. And how is it growing? They are learning the apostles' doctrine. They are in fellowship with one another. What does that mean? They're getting together for coffee. They're having conversations. They're getting together to light the skies up with fireworks and say, "Hey, everyone, come sit here. We got the best seat in town." They were eating with one another. They were praying with one another. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This is such a vital thing for us to remember, because we in the church are so easily swayed by the culture in which we live. We make everything harder than it has to be. We add to things. We complicate things. It's great with y'all being in a new church building, because no one has been sitting in the same seat for the last year. Right. But we have gone to those churches where we have sat down, and the people, oh, they're so friendly. They come and they're like, and it's always the same premise. They're like, "Hi, how are you visiting today?" And they give you this look, and they introduce, and they shake their hand. But their faces, you're sitting in my seat. Oh, my goodness, where am I going to go? What am I going to do now? How can I worship God? These strangers are in my seat. We just had a situation over at Boyd's Corners. Now, mind you, Boyd's Corners is not a church very much unlike Charity Bible Church. Boyd's Corners Church was a church that has existed since 1892, but when we were called there in November of 2012, there was down to 15 people. They were down to a very small number of individuals. In fact, we would get together, the building, there had been a fire, they were rebuilding, there was plaster on the walls that was being sanded. And for the first few months that we served at Boyd's Corners, every Sunday we went home, we were covered in dust. We were covered in plaster dust. And my wife, I can remember her saying, "It feels like we're playing church." But then God did some incredible things. And the church grew. Now, not by 3,000 people. But it grew, and it grew, and it grew. To the point where 2 weeks ago, the church had to take delivery of 75 chairs that had been given to the church to increase the seating capacity of the auditorium because they're running out of room. Of course, the pastor just left, and maybe they're looking for the new guy. But I don't think that's the case at all. The church was growing. They were growing because of the fellowship they were having with one another, because of the doctrine that they were learning with one another. They were growing because of the truth of God's grace. By grace are these saved, not by works of man. One of the great encouragements that I have when we travel to Kenya, and I'm traveling to Haiti in a couple of months, and I'm traveling to Togo a month after that, and we're going back to Kenya in December, and who knows where else, all of a sudden I'm traveling a lot. Praise the Lord if it's His will. But one of the things that I absolutely loved about the church in Kenya was the simplicity. They weren't hung up on denominational names or the doctrines of man. They weren't hung up on the little nuances of the this and that. Now, by no means does this mean that they don't have their own issues, because every church does. This side of heaven. But I loved the simplicity of it. Let me tell you something. I have never seen a southern man sweat like I saw Curtis Fitz sweating the first Sunday that we were in Kenya. You see, brother, or Monday, I guess it was. Brother Curtis, we were all staying in different places, I was actually in town, so I had some buildings and some people, some places where I could get food. I never ventured to where he was. Let me tell you what, he was as white as a hair on his head. In fact, his hair looked a little brown at the time because he was white as a ghost. Because you see, he was supposed to be picked up X time, and he had his suit and tie and looked all spiffed up and everything ready to go. And nobody showed. And here he is in the middle of nowhere, no idea how to get a hold of anyone. No idea how to get anywhere. Well, they showed up. He got to where he was supposed to be going. It was the Monday is what it was. And I remember that. And then the trip to, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe he had some interactions with local law enforcement on the way. Right. He was petrified. He was scared. He was alone, a stranger in a foreign land. But after that event, we learned about the simplicity of the church in Kenya. You know what? Sunday school starts Sunday morning. Sunday school ends when the preacher shows up. Worship begins when the preacher shows up. And then the preacher preaches. And then once the preacher runs out of things to say, they go sit under the mango tree, women inside in the shelter of the shade of the building, men outside under the mango tree, and fellowship continues for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Kids are playing in the road. It's not really a road. It's kind of a lump of dirt that's been hardened. But there's such simplicity, and it's like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. This is the church. This is fellowship. This is what the early church probably was like. But how quickly they moved from that which God had presented as the church turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. They're eating together. They're worshiping together. They're fellowshipping with one another. The church is growing. More and more people are coming to faith. Paul, on a trip to kill Christians, is struck down, is blinded, has his eyes open to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And goes on in the opening chapters of Acts to become a missionary for the cause of Christ, going into the regions of Galatia, of Asia Minor, and ultimately across the straits into Europe. That hasn't happened yet. That happens in chapter 16. But what I want to look at here in chapter 15 is how the simplicity of the church, how quickly it became lost. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now last Sunday, Pastor Curtis preached a great message of the Psalms, and then it certainly touched on the passage from Ephesians chapter 2, that salvation comes through grace, through faith alone. And so that's what the apostles, that's what those early church planters are going through these regions, these missionaries, and they are preaching this message of salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone. And along behind them comes a group of men. Oh, it's so exciting. Welcome to the church. It's so good to that you know our Lord and Savior. But you got to become a Jew first, though. That's what they were saying. Well, let's look at the passage here. Acts chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go down to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. Can you imagine this fight? This was a fight. This was a battle of brethren. Because I truly believe that those that were going behind Paul and Barnabas and saying that you need to be circumcised, I think that they probably were brothers in Christ. But they were brothers in Christ that were, they had a doctrine that had been tweaked. It had been affected by who they were in the past, by the traditions of their parents. As I said earlier, the early Christians were considered to still be Jews, but they were Jews that believed that the Messiah had come. So these men are going behind them and saying that unless you were circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up a certain sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for the consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The reason why this passage is so important to me is because this passage speaks to what God has been calling and is now calling my wife and I to do with International Gospel Missions. I have to tell you that God is doing incredible things with our brethren in countries around the world. Churches are being planted. People are coming to salvation. Fellowship is happening. Bread is being broken. Prayers are being lifted up. Do you realize that there are people in nations around this world that are praying for Brother Curtis because of a trip that you allowed him to go on in January? Can you imagine a church in a third world country praying for a church in the United States of America? But we as Christians have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to the church. And that responsibility is that the message that is being delivered is the message that we were given. The message that is being delivered is the message that we were given. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2 again, if you would. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God who is rich in mercy, but God. I think I heard that last week. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. My function within the mission, our function within the mission, is to be an encouragement to church planters. It is to come alongside those that are serving in other nations and to encourage them the work that they are doing. Well, what does that look like? Walk up, good job. Let me share a little encouragement that I received earlier this year. My wife, she's a teacher, a public school teacher in Prattsburg Central School. She has been for 18 years. That's where all of my children go to school. And for the last 18 years, she has been commuting from down near Corning, where we lived, in Painted Post, up to Prattsburg, 40 minutes each way. And our children are getting older. They're getting to be teens. Well, three of them are teens. One's in college, two are in the middle, and then our littlest one, she's not quite there yet, although she thinks she is. She thinks she is. But they've been making this drive, and we have been praying for years that we could move closer. We had a couple of problems. A, we're essentially a one-income family, because even though I was serving at the church, it was a small church, and my wife was the breadwinner, if you will. And we owned a property. We had a financing on a property, but we owned a balance on it that we had to pay off, and we didn't want to go in more debt. And there were all these issues, and we've been praying about it and praying about it. We had our house on the market, and we had a buyer come. Oh, praise the Lord, a buyer comes. Summer and a half ago, or I don't know how long ago it was, but it was in the last couple of years. And all of a sudden, all that falls through, and we're, like, moved out. And so we end up living in a little cabin for a period of time and trying to figure out what God would have us do. And then we had some health challenges and the trip to Kenya and all of these things were happening. And lo and behold, on social media, a post pops up that says, Bill wants to get rid of the property, and so he's willing to let it go for $10,000. What? So we went and looked at this house right in Prattsburg. The guy had bought it at a tax auction a couple years ago, put a brand new roof on it, put half a new foundation under it, and gutted it. He was going to redo it. He put his back out. He's been paying taxes on it. He doesn't have the ability to be able to do it. He wanted to get rid of it, so he was going to sell it for $10,000. And so we bought it for $10,000. And it, about that same time, my sister-in-law decided she wanted to move closer to where she worked, and so she said, I think I want to buy your house. Praise the Lord. All these doors start opening. They're encouraging, but how does that have anything to do with the mission? So along comes December, and I get to work on the house. We hadn't closed on it yet, but it was going to happen. It was imminent, and we wanted to get moved in. And it was a cold January. And there was a lot of work to be done. And my wife is teaching. My kids are in school. And I'm doing as much as I can with what I have available to me. And then on this one particular day, along comes a knock on the door, and there stands Pastor Newhart and Pastor Curtis. And they wanted to check out the new digs. Pastor Gary walks in, and he was like, "Where's the bathroom?" And I said, "It's down around back." And he's like, "Oh, no. No, really, where's the bathroom?" I said, "No, really, it's down around back, unless you got to go number two, and then you got to go down to the acorn." I'm sorry. I hope that wasn't too crass for here.
No,
okay. And so he left. He went to the acorn. So anyway, but they come in. There's no heat in the place, and I'm sweating like a stuck pig on a Louisiana August day. Does that work? Does that analogy work? And it's absolutely freezing, and there's no walls. It's an absolute mess, and I'm doing this stuff. And they came and they worked alongside. I don't know how much we got done, but you know. The preciousness of that moment wasn't the work that was done. It wasn't the interruption of the day. What it was the encouragement of brethren coming alongside. And so that's one of my roles with the mission. One of our roles with the mission is to come alongside the National Church Planters. I don't have a pocket full of money. I don't have a pocket full of money tree seeds. There are going to be situations that I'm going to go into and people really desperately have need for resources, and I am not going to have them. But let me tell you what. I worship the one that does. We, you, us, all y'all need to be encouraging one another. You, as a church, need to be encouraging one another. You need to be encouraging your brethren who perhaps don't go to church here. Because I have to believe that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ that go to different churches around. You may work with, you may live next to, you may... You know what, there's many churches because God has purpose for many churches in many different ways. You need to be an encouragement to one another. You need to have fellowship with one another. A couple of years ago, you probably can all appreciate this. You plan a church event, and you go out of your way, and you make it all pretty, and you make all the arrangements and everything, and then you put the sign-up sheets out there, and like three people sign up. And it is such a bummer. And this has been, you know, when we were at Boyd's, and it's, people are busy, people have lives, and things are going on. So a couple of years ago, we had been doing renovations in the sanctuary Boys Corners, and there was this monster pile of wood out on up on the land we owned. And I was like, you know what? It was Labor Day weekend. It was actually, yeah, it was Labor Day weekend. And so I, from the pulpit that Sunday, just on a side, I said, you know what? Tonight, we're going to have a bonfire. Now, mind you, we don't have Sunday evening services at Boyd's Corners, typically. And I said, so if y'all are free, bring your lawn chair and just come, and we're just going to have a bonfire. Which essentially meant that the only time I had available to do anything that week was Sunday evening, because I have another job, right? And so I'm going to put a match to this fire, and if people want to come and visit and have fellowship. 40 people showed up. Church of 30 people, and 40 people show up for something that was planned. It cost a match. Actually, it probably cost a lot of lighter fluid, too, because I like a lot of lighter fluid. But anyway, I digress. But fellowship, it should be flavored by your faith, but fellowship doesn't necessarily mean that you've got Bibles open in front of you and that you're preaching to one another. Fellowship can be doing, Brother Curtis and I got together and had breakfast. Fellowship can be done in so many, some of the best fellowship I've had is standing around a milk cooler. Who ever thought that it was possible to have a witness and testimony to the, whatever the sales guys are with the hazardous placards that show up at milk barns, you have to forgive me, I don't know. But they came in to visit one of the farms, and we're standing there. For 2 hours, we stood there visiting and sharing about church and sharing about our faith and sharing about, and these two guys are unsaved. Over a milk cooler. Fellowship. Encouragement. And the final thing is that we need to be holding each other accountable for that which we are preaching and teaching. I would be lying to tell you that I had arrived. There's a whole lot in the scriptures that have not been illuminated to me yet. And it seems every time I go to the Word of God, every time that I listen to a message, my eyes are open to something new. One of the great arguments that I have with my brothers and sister in Christ who believe that God is still giving prophecy and still giving revelation is, that's really impressive, because if he's given you more, that must mean you're an expert in what he's already given. You need to be holding each other up and holding each other accountable. That's one of the things that I'll be doing in the mission. Is going and visiting these churches and making sure that they are preaching the gospel. Encouraging them in their preaching of the gospel, edifying them as having fellowship with them. And each of these things are things that you as a believer in Jesus Christ should also be doing here in the place where God has planted you. By grace, you have been saved. That is the simplicity of the gospel message. There are those that would add to that. And in doing so, would detract from that very sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Because you see, there is nothing that any of us can do, have done, will be able to do to get us to a point where we want anything but what our flesh wants. It is entirely up to God drawing us to himself. Sometimes through brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are able to come to the point where we know that we need a Savior, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to have an eternal relationship with God. And if you are here this morning, and you're discouraged, if you're here this morning and you've been attending church forever, but just don't get it, if you're here this morning and something is pulling at your heartstrings saying, now is the time, then now is the time. Take that step that those 3,000 took on that first day of the church and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here and you're part of this church today, and you're in awe at how the church grew by 3,000. Well, it started by others who had already placed their faith in Jesus Christ, sharing what he had done in their lives. I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible verses. I don't have a memory. If you are saved, you have a testimony. You have a miracle that only you can attest to. And if there's nothing else that you can say to somebody who you want to share the gospel with, you can say, let me tell you what God did in my life. Because there's only one, there's two experts in your life. And that's you and God. We know that in John, right? Encourage one another. Be in fellowship with one another. And finally, be holding each other accountable, including the man wearing the jacket. Because Curtis, Terry, Dr. Newhart, every single person who is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is still subject to the weakness of the flesh. And as preaching is happening, we all have a responsibility to be scrutinizing the scriptures for ourselves. We all have a responsibility to be holding another accountable. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything. There are areas in scripture where we may not see it eye to eye. There may be a little bit difference. But remember the simplicity of the early church. By grace, you're saved through faith. This morning, I encourage you that you encourage one another. I encourage you that you embark on intentional fellowship with one another. I encourage you to hold one another accountable to God's word. And I encourage you to keep looking up. This church may be a church of 20 people. This church may be a church of 100 people. This church may one day be a church of 10,000 people. But what I do know is that God has a very specific purpose for this church. And I don't mean this building. This building's nice. My old building's nicer, but this building's nice. But this building isn't the church. You are the church. And so let us ask God to continue blessing the work he is doing through Charity Bible Church today and in this place. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather with my brethren here. And thank you for the encouragement that this church has been to so many missionaries around the world and is an encouragement to my wife and my family and myself. I thank you for the blessing of family that is found in and through Jesus Christ alone. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to encourage one another as the early church did, to have fellowship with one another as the early church did, to hold each other accountable as the early church did. And Lord, I know that in carrying these things forth, carrying the gospel message forth, that if it's your will, countless numbers of souls will come to see you and come to find you through Jesus Christ. Lord, I would ask that you encourage those that are not able to be here today, that you would hold them close in your arms, and that you would bring them back in your perfect timing. I would ask for your encouragement for those that are seeking Jesus to take that step and place their faith in him. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of your bride, the church. A family put together for your purposes. Going forward for your purposes. And glorifying you at each and every step. Lord, I bring these things to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.